Can you hear the difference? 20 minutes to 9 o'clock, and now I'm taking you down to the beautiful, beautiful Western Cape town of Montague, and a farm just outside of Montague, where I'm going to speak to a brother in Christ, David Melville. I'm not sure if you've seen Gateway News, a profound testimony bringing glory to God for his faithfulness and his goodness. And we thought it well to get David, especially after the speech the Honorable President Cyril Ramaphosa made last night on TV, the new variant of COVID, Omicron, and the whole world once again in lockdown and in fear for this new variant. But here is a story we normally say at Radio Pulpit, but God. David Melville from Montague. Good morning, my brother. How are you keeping this morning?
Morning, Weinheitsner. Great, and really pleased to be alive.
Thank you so much for joining us. What a story on Gateway News of God's goodness and faithfulness. 43 days in hospital. Where did it all start for you? I believe you guys attended a wedding in Caledon, and after attending that wedding, you tell the story. Love to hear your story. What is your testimony?
Yeah, so my testimony is God is good, and he deserves all the honor and glory. So if there's nothing else that remains, I want to reflect my thanksgiving and gratitude towards him. So yes, we went to a family wedding, and afterwards one of the siblings invited us to a home in Gansbaai. So we were eight in total, and in a very confined space. And one of the siblings actually wasn't feeling too well. And sure enough, she went to the doctor on Monday, and he said, no, you better have a COVID test. And she was positive. And my wife and I both had picked it up at their place, because we then went into isolation and then discovered that we needed to go for a test. And sure enough, we were both positive.
David, was it the first time in your family that somebody got COVID? Ilisma, your wife, I mean, you attended the wedding, and you both said to each other, well, we need to go into isolation. Was it the first time that you ever got COVID in your family, or has it happened before?
Yes, no. We'd almost become a bit blasé, thinking, you know, we've coping well, we've taken precautions, it won't happen to us. So bad assumption.
So the Lord was good to Ilisma, your wife. I mean, she recovered fairly quickly. You testified to the fact that she's fit, she is still strong, and so on. So she recovered very quickly from this. For you, it was a different story altogether. Tell us about that.
Yes, yeah, so we have some good friends, the Meyerbergs in Stellenbosch, and we went and collected all the necessary vitamins and zinc and a bit of ivermectin, and then spoke to the doctor who prescribed antibiotics and cortisone. So we thought we had the full arsenal to really tackle this virus. And unfortunately, I didn't make good progress. You know, I was overweight, and that counts against one. You're a comorbidity. And so I learned a big lesson that, you know, you really need to look after your weight. There's no excuse for not dealing with it. So I lost 15 kilos, which is a big chunk of mass that's gone missing in the meantime, which I'm grateful for. But yeah, we went home. We had borrowed a friend's oxygen machine. He especially gave it to us. He'd had COVID. And we knew that we could manufacture some oxygen on the farm. So we felt we had really everything in place. But yeah, she recovered quickly and I didn't. You have a little oximeter which you put on your finger, and then you see what is your oxygen levels in your blood. And if it falls below 85%, then you're in trouble. So yeah. Our dear daughter Sarah had come out from Cape Town, and she had been monitoring us. And every 2 hours during the night, she would come and check on us. And eventually said, Dad, you've fallen below 85%. You need to go to hospital now.
Well, your wife said at that stage, you know, COVID walked into your lives unseen, secretly, like a thief in the night, to come to steal, maim, destroy, and kill. By the grace of God, your daughter Sarah was with you on the farm, looked after you. All of a sudden, oxygen below 85%. And here you go, ambulance taking you to hospital. Now, David, you had a fear of ambulances, because if the ambulance haul you away, normally you don't come home.
Yeah, that's right.
But God was bigger than that. All right, so what happened next? They hauled you off to Worcester. Tell us about that.
Yes, and we had a good reception at Worcester. I was really satisfied with the hospital, lovely doctors and caring nursing sisters. And I thought, you know, Lord, I just need to be here for 2 days or three maybe. And there they put you on what they call fast flow oxygen. So they can give you up to 100 liters per minute. So it's an amazing feeling. It's like getting high on oxygen. And that's when your lungs start battling. So they're being forced this oxygen. They don't actually have to breathe anymore. So that was a wonderful experience. But the danger is you become dependent on it and your lungs just start to decline.
David, something sad that happened in hospital, and sadly so, it happens. It's a fact of life. You contracted pneumonia while in hospital on top of COVID. You know you've got COVID, but all of a sudden he has pneumonia as well. And even though Dr. Fakale and Dr. Pretorius were doing their best, it was going from bad to worse, wasn't it?
It was, yeah. And they didn't really let on. They said, we're a bit worried and we want to keep doing blood tests, and then they would organize x-rays. They never really told me what was happening. They just said, how do you feel? Do you feel you're getting better? I said, no, I'm sort of feeling the same. I'm not improving. I'm not getting worse. But meantime, back on the ranch, I was getting bad. The lungs, every time they took an x-ray, it had regressed. And ultimately, they took a scan of the lungs, the MRI scan. And I think that really shocked them.
All right. David, I just want to make sure there's some background noise there. I'm not sure what that is, if you can just check that for us. But if you want to meet David face-to-face, go to our Facebook page. It is live streaming at the moment, and you can see that God's goodness and faithfulness is really true in spite of COVID. But God, there's David Melville in the flesh, and is testifying to God's goodness. Your sister Kathy also started the WhatsApp group. How important is prayer? Starting prayer support groups when somebody is as sick as you were at that stage.
And yeah, I think that's very important. I wasn't part of the group, but when people started contacting me, it was nice just to say, look, here's the link. You can find out what's happening, and please, if you can, pray for me. Because I know the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's really what I think that little group brought about. They prayed faithfully. We tried every day to give them a little bit of feedback, something specific to pray for. And I really do believe God heard those prayers. It was wonderful to know that I was being lifted up and supported.
The truth about COVID is you're in isolation. You know, it's a dreaded disease. If things go wrong, people say you die alone. However, God in his faithfulness, in his goodness, had water delivered to you from the farm. Tell me about the things that lifted your spirit. How do you lift your spirit? How do you fight a disease that you cannot see? And how do you lift your spirit before the face of God when you're so desperately ill?
That's a really good question, Vaynant, because I felt a bit paralyzed. You know, you're not allowed visitors, so you cut off. But when you get to the stage where you're critical, they're gracious and they allow some family members to come and say goodbye. Now, I didn't realize that. I thought they're being kind. The wife's got to travel from a long way. They're making an exception. So I was very excited that I'm getting a visitor. And my wife and Nisha, our youngest daughter, came and they said, Dad, you've got to live. You can't die. We need you. And they spurred me on and bought me lots of gifts and really did raise my spirit. But I was not even aware that I was critical. I just felt, well, this is really God's goodness. I've got a visitor. And a visit is amazing. It really is. It does lift your spirit. They bought lots of goodies, fruit, and I love the pure water that comes from the spring. Yeah. No yeah. chemicals. And I really felt, you know, the basis of life is water. And if we can get water in its purest form, then that will be the building block for recovery. So I was just very, very grateful for that.
Jesus said, I am the water of life. Whoever drinks of me, a person by the name of Lenny Calderwell had sent you a scripture, Psalms 118, verse 7. I shall not die, I shall live. What did that mean to you?
Yes, so I just loved the testimony because it really was one of acknowledging the Lord, walking a path for her. She had a terrible experience. She was locked up for 3 months in darkness. She had hearing problems. And that was the suggestion. So during that time, she just feasted on the word of God and wrote down the promises that she could recall and meditated and recited them. So this one about, I shall not die but live and proclaim the goodness of God, really struck a chord with me. And I said, Lord, yes, I want that to be my proclamation too. And I sort of lived on that. You know, the evil one comes along and says, no, you don't deserve to live. You've had your time. You haven't been a good boy. Sorry, you're out of any favors. The Lord's not going to hear your prayer, so forget it. You're just going to die. One night, one morning, you'll wake up. You won't wake up. You'll be gone. And so I had to say, no, devil, I'd rebuke you, and I am claiming God's word that he said, I will live and not die.
David, two things. When you're spending time on your back, you have a lot of time to think about your life. You freely testify to the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is in your life. You did something amazing. You started going through your life, lying there, thinking about unrepented sins. However, there must have been a day in your life where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What was that experience like for you? Why unrepented sins?
So I think back fondly to the age of 14. My mother had saved up a little bit of her earnings. She worked a half day only. And she said, David, I want you to go on a Scripture Union camp to Elgin, and I'm paying for it. And it was a wonderful opportunity. It was the Easter holidays. I heard the gospel message for the first time, that Jesus had come to die for my sins and that I needed to repent. So that was a pleasurable time. I wasn't brave enough to make my decision at the camp, but I went home, and on that Monday night before school started, I bowed my knees and said, Lord, I really want to invite you into my life, and forgive me for living independent of you and almost saying that you came to earth for no reason, where ultimately you came to pay the price for my sin. So that was a wonderful experience. And only when I got to the army did I really understand that you're not just called to take an insurance policy out. You need to pay the premiums too. And that means become a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And that's a calling. So I'm very grateful for the military, because that taught me to either be hot or cold. There's no in between in that time.
David, whilst lying there, going through your life, sifting, working through unrepented sins, something came up in your mind. What have I done for the widows and the orphans? Yeah, I'm practically at the end of my life. I'm in a dire situation. And that scripture in James 1:27, what have you done? And God reminded you of something. Tell us that story.
Yes. So I had started studying the book of James. I've got a little WhatsApp program on my phone where I can read the scripture as well as have the audio. So it almost reinforces it. And James has got lots of practical advice for believers. It's only five chapters, but wow. That verse asks the question, what is good religion, or what is good Christianity?
Yeah.
And he basically answers and said, it's primarily looking after the widows and orphans. And I said to myself, Lord, I've not done that. I've never done that. It's a bit like, you know, when I was in jail, you came to visit me. Lord, I haven't done that either. You know, when you were thirsty, when you were hungry, I didn't feed you. And so the Lord, I just sensed, was saying there's more to life than just living and raising four children. There actually has to be a bit more purpose to it. And I sensed, you know, in small ways, you can start supporting widows and orphans, but maybe in a bigger way, you can try and create a bit of a home, a bit of a safe haven, where when times are tough, there is this safety place.
So there's always something to do. If you ponder it, if you think on it, there is really something we can do for the orphans and the widows.
That's right. And the Lord reminded me, you know, I'd done a little bit of history of Montague. We've only been in Montague for 4 years now. That during the Spanish flu 100 years ago, they built an orphanage in Montague, because this, many parents had died, but the children lived. And so they had up to 100 orphans staying in this place. And it served the purposes for that time. And eventually the orphans grew up and went back into life, and the place closed down. But I've seen pictures and seen the wonderful work that was done for the Lord and also for the people. And to me, it's important to see a society that's caring and concerned for the orphans, because they have no chance other than an intervention.
It's wonderful that God reminded you of that. David, time is catching up with us, sadly, so I can speak to you about this the whole day, but we've literally got 3 minutes max left. There's a person, God sent a cleaner by the name of Wendy Hoffman to you. There's a whole story in between where you got transferred supernaturally between Worcester and Montague. They needed the beds there. You're back in Montague, and God sends a woman by the name of Wendy Hoffman that came and prayed for you. A cleaner by this world's standards, but somebody who loves the Lord, a real angel. What did that mean for you?
Amen. That was so special. So the hospital gave me a warm welcome, but she then came around and said, "Hi, I'm Wendy. I really would like to pray for you. Would that be okay?" I said, "Well, I'll take all the prayer I can get." And every night she would come before she went home, come and pray for me and pray for my friend next door and anybody else in the hospital. She had a wonderful ministry. And I thought, you know, Lord, it just goes to show you don't have to be influential or a leader. You can, in your small way, make a big difference. And many of the folk in the Montague Hospital actually survived and did well. And I put it down to a real caring and loving spirit that they had.
David, you've lost 15 kilogram. If you go to Gateway News and you look for the story, David Melville, recovery from COVID, 43 days in hospital, you will see the x-rays of his lungs. I mean, you've got doctor friends in a medical fraternity that said, with lungs like that, nobody survives, yet here you are. To what do you attribute that?
Yeah, so in the Worcester Hospital, I had a visitation from an angel. Early one morning, before it was light, someone arrived at the foot of my bed and said, "David, I've just come to bring message, 3 things. One, you keep your faith in the Lord, trust him in all you do. Secondly, he is going to heal you. And thirdly, you need to prone, which means lie on your stomach." And I'd been lying on my side and on my back because those are the most comfortable position. The hardest is to lie on your stomach. And that one I'd resisted, thinking, well, I don't need to do that one. But that ultimately was the key to the turnaround, because all of a sudden I could start to breathe and the lungs could start to recover.
And here you are bringing glory to God. David, we've got 1 minute left. Apart from your wife, apart from Elisma and Sarah, anybody else special that you would like to thank? And I would imagine most of all, our Lord and Savior, because the world is scared, but God.
That's right, yeah. So I had a wonderful doctor, Dr. Charles Schuler, based in Tukai. He would regularly WhatsApp me, find out how am I doing, follow up with the medical staff. He really walked the path with me, and that was wonderful to know that I had this invaluable support. I also had very good physiotherapists who walked the path, Rena Creel in Montague, and really forced me to walk, because that's the hardest part, is to get out of bed when you've been lying flat on your back for 6 weeks. And she was like a drill sergeant. She got me going and said, "You can do it." I said, "No, I can't do it." And with God's strength, I did do it.
Well, David, we honor the Lord for your life, for your free testimony that in spite of COVID, in spite of being in hospital 43 days from 28th of August till the 10th of October, here you are bringing glory to God. Regards to the beloved, the brothers and sisters in Montague. Thank you so much. I think there are many people whose names we didn't mention. Louise Brandt, the physiotherapist, Betty Noble, everybody who played a role in your life. But most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had pulled you through. David, your inspiration, we still say, COVID or not, but God, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank you so much for chatting for us this morning at Radio Pulpit. We will make sure you get hold of this conversation, get it to you afterwards. Vusi, thank you so much for handling the technical side of life. We're playing out with Meredith Andrews, a song called All Will Fade Away, and 9 o'clock, the latest news. All that's left to say is, till tomorrow, keep well, God bless you, and shalom.